Hebrews 3, 7 through 19, but we'll actually begin our reading in chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll go a little way into chapter 4. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 1. Give careful attention to God's word. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son of his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoice of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. One thing that is true for each and every one of us is that we are constantly evaluating speakers and deciding if we are going to listen or not. And by speakers, I don't just mean public speakers or official presentations. I mean even speakers to you in your own home, in your own families. We're constantly listening and thinking about, is this person really knowledgeable? They seem to have a lot to say on a particular subject, but is it actually rooted in fact? We hear people telling stories about fishing expeditions or other great feats of their life, and we listen to see, is this verifiable? Is there, you know, is there veracity behind the size of the fish that you are describing to me that you caught last month? We also are listening for a certain level of expertise. There may be people who we would gladly listen to in a particular area and yet would not on our life take their advice in another area. For instance, we have several young families in the church, and you can look around the room and there's a lot of wisdom in parenting advice among the older members of the congregation, people who have seen what you are now seeing in your children, people who have lived through successfully the phases of life that you are living through with your kids. And you may readily and happily listen to their wisdom and not be inclined to listen to their computer advice. See, these are the sorts of ways that we compartmentalize, and yes, I want to hear what you have to say to me on a given subject, and when it comes to this other area, I have a tendency to tune you out a little bit. And this can be true, once again, not only in public speakers, but in the very closest relationships to us. What husband here today can say, whenever my wife talks, I give her my full and undivided attention? And I've done that over the entire course of my marriage. No, the reality is that we start to hear some of the same stories again. Or there are certain things that, to our shame, we sort of feel like, yeah, you just deal with that one, honey. It's not of concern to me. But of course, that's not a biblical solution, because being one flesh, we are responsible to care for and to show love for our wife. So these are ways that we, though, evaluate speakers and either value what people have to say to us or have this tendency to tune them out. Well, the interesting thing is that not only do we do this in human-to-human relationships, but we do this in our relationship with God as well. The way that we evaluate whether we will or we will not listen to the voice of the Lord. And in this passage before us this morning, Hebrews 3, 7 through 19, it's really a passage about the reality that God has spoken. We see that in the very first verse. Today, if you will hear his voice. And God speaks not only in words, we see, but in verse 9, we see he also speaks in his works. You saw my works for 40 years. God has displayed himself in the way that he created the world, in the way that he providentially upholds the world for them as a nation, as they had gone through the wilderness, and the way that God had provided for them. God speaks in a variety of ways. And the passage is asking us, what are you going to do with these messages from God? And specifically within the context of Hebrews, and specifically in the context in which we're dealing with, we can back up to verse 6 and see that God has spoken to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice. So God is a God of communication. God has spoken to us out of his goodness and grace. And the particular question, the particular challenge that we are faced with as we look at this passage is, what are we going to do with the words that God has spoken? In other words, for you and me, when God speaks, we change. See, when God speaks, you change, as we'll see in the passage, for good or for evil, to soften or to be more hardened. So when God speaks, you change. And so therefore, the call of the passage is, hear him today. Hear him today. Isn't it interesting how, as I said earlier, in our human relationships, we're constantly making these evaluations. We're constantly thinking, is this person somebody I want to listen to again? Is this author someone that I trust? Is this web page something that I really want to trust or not? Or am I going to find a different web page to get my information from? Is this for a person who just texts constantly and just really with no meaning, no content at all? Or is there important information here? Well, God speaks, and the question is, what are we going to do with that? And there's an urgency that the text confronts us with, an urgency to our listening to God, because eternity is at stake. So therefore, hear him today. Hear him today. Well, as we think about this evaluation process, about the need to hear God's voice, it would be very easy for you all as a bunch of churchgoers to say, we're so thankful that this passage is in the Bible, because there's a lot of people in our city who are not listening to the voice of God and who are not here in church this morning, who really ought to be in church. And think of all those people out there who need to hear him. And there are passages in the Bible that talk about that. But that's not primarily the focus of this passage. The primary focus of this passage is it considers who needs to make sure that they are hearing the Lord, that they are hearing the voice of God. Who is in view? It's actually professing Christians. People who would say, I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love him. He is my hope of salvation. People who would be involved in the church, who would be members of the church, that's who's in view in this particular passage. And it sets it up for us by quoting for us this extended portion of Psalm 95, which we've sung part of and we'll sing the rest of at the end of the service. And in Psalm 95, what we're singing about is recounting details. We're recounting details of what Pastor Wise read to us from a passage like Numbers 14, where God brought his people, the children of Israel, to the edge of the promised land. They sent in the 12 spies to spy out the land, to see what's it like, what's the hope of success, can we conquer this land? They went into the land, they came back and they said, it's an amazing land. You won't believe how fertile the soil is. You won't believe how nice the homes and the cities are. But of course, 10 of those spies came back and said, but we won't be able to do it. These people are ginormous. These people, they're great warriors. And their walls and their chariots and they're just so much better than we are, so much greater. There's no way that we can go in there and conquer. And the people heard the voice of those 10, listened, and they believed those 10 over and against the promises of God, over and against the word of God. And so Hebrews 3:8 now, in quoting Psalm 95, says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of trial in the wilderness. This, of course, is not the only event in the history of Israel where they tested the Lord. And it refers to that in verse 9, where your fathers tested me, they tried me. And it actually, verse 8 alludes to two more of those events. The word here in the Greek that's translated rebellion is actually coming to us from the Hebrew word Meribah, which is the place where there was no water. And the people doubted and questioned, can God provide us water? We're out here in the middle of the wilderness. Can this really happen for someone like us? And Massa actually shows up in verse 8 as well, in the day of trial is the word Massa. So Exodus 17:7. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because tempted the Lord. So the Lord among us or not? See, the people in view here in the historic example, the people who did not listen to the word of God are not Egyptians. They're not Philistines. They're not Babylonians. They're the Israelites. It's made explicit in verse 16 and through 19, isn't it? Where it talks about these people. Who are these people who rebelled? Isn't it the very people who the Lord brought up out of the land of slavery, out of the house of bondage? God had saved them. They'd had an opportunity to see the mighty hand of God, his 10 plagues being carried out against the Egyptians. They had seen God open the Red Sea and march them through and then close that Red Sea on the Egyptians. They had seen God lead them as the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They had seen and heard God when he met with them at Mount Sinai. They had drunk the water that God provided from the rock. They had eaten the bread that God caused to fall out of the heavens every night, and they'd eaten the quail. They'd seen God care for them over and over again. They had seen, verse 9, God's great and marvelous works. These are not the heathen of the Old Testament. These are those who we would say are the professing believers, the people who are hanging out with the church in the wilderness, they're called actually in the book of Acts. And as the author applies this then, notice verse 12, he doesn't say, "Beware, heathen, lest the same thing happen to you." No, he says, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And he also makes that explicit, verses 12 and 13, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Who's at risk of being hardened? Or maybe we could ask it the other way. Who here today is not at risk of being hardened? Who can raise their hand and say, "There's no chance that someone like me can hear the word of God and respond wrongly. There's no chance that someone like me can respond in unbelief when the Lord speaks." Who can hold up their hand? Maybe the elders or the deacons of the church. But isn't that where Numbers 14 is so instructive to us? Because the leaders who were sent out, those who were chosen from the tribes, those who had standing, 10 out of the 12 rebelled against the Lord, against God's word. Who can raise their hand and say, "I'm not at risk"? And it might be tempting for us at this point to glance around the room and for the people who sit up front to say, "Well, surely it's the people who sit in back in the church who aren't really as committed as some of the rest of us." Or for the people in the back to say, "Well, it's probably the people who are puffed up with pride and sit toward the front who are in danger." Or for the people in the front and the back to look to the people in the middle and say, "Doesn't the book of Revelation have something to say about those who are lukewarm?" And we might be tempted to come to this passage and apply it to everyone else in the room. But it's so explicit, "Beware lest any of you." And the reality is that we all can have these seeds planted in us, these reactions, these responses to the word of God that grow up into unbelief, to reasons to reject the Word of God as opposed to reasons to believe the Word of God. And so recognize who's at threat or who's threatened here, who's at risk of falling away. It's you. It's me. And so humility is called for as we come to this passage. This is not a passage about just all the other people in the room. But it's the passage about each one of you in this room. Well, what's the particular danger that this passage is dealing with? It's dealing with, and this is our second point, right? The first is really that we all are at danger, and particularly professing believers are in danger. That's the who of the passage. Well, what's this danger? Well, the particular danger is that you can learn to tune out God. You can develop life patterns over time of just learning not to listen to God. And what's described here in Hebrews 3, 7 through 19 is small incremental changes. It's not talking about people who are just walking along the straight and narrow and all of a sudden fall into gross, you know, awful sin. It's talking about people who make little choice after little choice after little choice. Choices like verse 8 and verse 13 and verse 15 to harden their hearts. Who make little choices, verse 9, to test God. Does God really love me? God, can you really take care of me? To try God. Will God really punish me if I do this? Surely God doesn't really care about this sin that much. It's people who see God's works and yet don't respond, who go astray, verse 10, in their heart. Who don't know the ways of God, verse 10. Who, verse 12, shelter and hide a evil, unbelieving heart. And whose unbelief, verse 12, leads them in departing from the living God. And that's exactly the way it works, isn't it? It's just this gentle, over time, drift away from the Lord sort of thing. These little responses where the hardening begins. See verse 13, hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so it's those little moments where unbelief sneaks in. Did God really say, right, just like Satan said to Eve in the garden, did God really command you? When God said that command, did he really have your good in mind? I don't think so. Or the unbelief that says, you know, this was really, really good stuff for people 2,000 years ago. But come on. We live in a different era now. We can't be expected to believe things like that. We can't be expected to practice that in our Christian life. Surely God has grown up a little since then. And so that unbelief that the passage talks about, this, did God really say, then over time becomes a hardening to the Word of God. I'm not really going to listen. It then becomes a departing and disobedience to God, and ultimately ends up, verse 8, in rebellion against God. And we all are at risk of learning to tune out God in this way. Of what begins one day with just a little eye roll. Oh, come on. Come on, God. Over time, becomes, no, I will not do what you say. I will not obey you, God. And the result then is that people don't enter God's rest. Verse 11. And then verse 18, to whom they swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And we can use the exact same criteria that we use to tune out other people. I'm not sure you're as knowledgeable as me. I'm not sure what you're saying is true. I don't think this really applies to me. These sorts of things, we can do those same, have those same responses to the voice of the living God. And see, the danger is that these small incremental changes, you might say, well, if I harden my heart today, don't worry, there's a tomorrow. But if you harden your heart today to the voice of God, you make it that much more difficult to soften your heart to listen to God tomorrow. See, we're not neutral people. And so there's not just a, oh, well, I don't want to listen to you talk about that now, but I'm sure I'll be interested a year from now. No. You'll be less interested then. And you'll make it easier for you. You'll make it easier to ignore God for yourself over time as you get hardened. And we do this when we ignore passages. We do this when we come to church and we think that the sermon is about all the other people and not about me. And so we think about and we get comfortable with actually our own pride then. I'm above the Word of God. See, there are lots of people here who need the Word of God. Thankfully, I'm not one of them. Well, what does that do to me the next week and the week after and the week after that? Now all of a sudden I'm coming to the Word of God, hearing what you need to hear. Looking around the room, you know, oh, boy, I'm glad that that person could make it today to hear this. As opposed to saying, I'm glad I could make it to hear this. And so who's this addressed to? It's addressed to professing believers. People who would claim the name of the Lord Jesus. But even professing believers can very easily learn to tune out God. And so what does the passage call us to? Well, it calls us to hear him, and to hear him today. It calls us to do this in a few different ways. First of all, and what we've been doing is applying verse 12, really. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It calls us to an awareness that the first part of solving this problem of us tuning out God, of us not listening to him, is to beware that we can do this. And to beware how easy it is for us to do this. How easy it is for us to put God's word on a shelf, for us to go through our Bible, in essence, and cut out certain verses as not being as applicable or as important as other verses. And so we need to be aware of this temptation and aware of the tendency of our own hearts to go off the tracks. Secondly, if we are aware of this, then, verse 15, we need to take care to hear his voice. We need to make sure that we are listening to the Word of God. When is it important for us to hear God's voice? When is it important for us to hear what he is saying? The answer is every time he speaks. Every time he speaks, we need to lay hold of those words. Well, we can ask him, well, when does God speak? Well, we saw he speaks in his works in verse 9. But notice that the context, actually, of Psalm 95 is actually a context particularly of worship. The first half of Psalm 95 is a call to worship. And then it introduces these words that we read in 7 through 11. Today, if you will hear his voice. Well, Psalm 95 can be one of these psalms that when we sing it, we can say, oh, it starts out so pleasant and nice. Come, let us worship him. Let's bow down before the Lord our Maker. He's a great God. Wow, this is terrific. Why do we then have to talk about today, if you'll hear his voice, don't be rebellious? Because when we come to worship, we are hearing God's voice. We're hearing God's voice and his word as we sing it. We're hearing God's voice as we read his word. We're hearing God's word as his word is preached. And so it's cautioning us that every Sunday when you come to church, you're either deciding to listen to receive God's word by faith, or you're deciding this isn't really that important. This is the one I can afford to sit out. This is a passage that I don't really need in my life. You're either making a decision to tune God in and to let him speak to your heart, or you're making a decision to tune God out, and you're making it easier to be a little bit harder next week and to tune him out a little bit more the week after that, and so on. And so that's why today is so important, because we never leave worship and we never leave the Word of God unchanged. We're either softened by it or we become a little more hardened to it. And so we need to hear his voice, hear it today. Now, I've said several times that this passage is about you, and that it's not time to look around the room specifically. But now you can look at verse 13 and then look around the room. Because what we see in verse 13 is that Christianity is not just an individual sport, that we're to work on this together, that we check our own hearts, make sure that we're not being hardened, but also that we need to urge one another on, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And if you've been here very long, you know that there are some people who used to be here who aren't here anymore. Some of those people moved away. Some moved to other churches. That's good and fine. But some of those people aren't in church at all anymore. Some of those people have walked away from the faith, have denied the truth of the Scriptures. We have a responsibility not only to watch out for our own hearts, but also, and notice that it's not, verse 13 is not just on Sundays, right? Exhort one another on Sundays, and then you'll have fulfilled your responsibility. No, it's watching out for each other daily. And we need to think about creative opportunities, ways, places that we can interact with each other. Praise God, the ladies of this church do a great job of this. And men, we need to keep working. We need to keep working on how to interact with one another. How to be in each other's lives a little more daily as opposed to weekly. We might check the weekly box, but we're not so good at the other times in the week. And so we're called to watch out for recognizing the tendency and temptation of our own heart to be hardened against the Lord, to watch out for early warning signs, to encourage one another on towards softness in the Word of God. So guard not only your own heart, but also the hearts of others as well. What does it mean for us to hear him today? Well, it means that we're aware of the danger. It means that we listen carefully to God's word, that we observe his works carefully, that we watch out for one another. And then lastly, as we think about hearing him today, we listen to him as the one who will guide us and who is guiding us into his rest. One of the reasons we read into chapter 4 is just because of this emphasis throughout on God's rest and the call today to hear his voice so that we might be led into his rest. And Lord willing, there will be a lot more on that next week as we get into chapter 4. But recognize that what it's telling us is that eternity is at stake. And it might be easy to read verses 7 through 19 and to say, these verses are just threatening me. Right? What? They're just telling me to listen because I'm being threatened with judgment, with trouble in my life. But think back to Numbers 14, if you will. Think back to Numbers 14. When God's word came to Israel, the word that they rejected, what was that word designed to do? What word was God speaking to them? God was speaking word race to them. He was telling them, I have land for you. I promise this land to you. You're my covenant people. I love you. I want you to enter my rest. I want to lead you and direct you out of your slavery, out of your thirstiness, out of your weariness. Follow me. And it's those words of rest, those invitations to rest, actually, that they rejected and wouldn't listen to. Brothers and sisters, God is good enough and gracious enough to care for you and me. Why should we listen? Because the Almighty God is coming to us saying, come to me, I will give you rest. Are you in slavery to sin and slavery to some habit? I've come that you might have life. I've come to give you liberty. Are you struggling with discouragement? Are you despairing? Well, I'll send my comforter to you. Why should we listen? Why should we hear him? Well, yes, there is a threat if we don't. But we should especially listen, because the voice of the Lord is calling to us, saying, I want to pour out blessing on you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I've sent my son to die for you, so that through him you might enter my rest. Why should you hear him today? Why should I listen to him today? Well, we could say simply, because I need help. You need help. We need the wisdom, the comfort, the grace, the guidance of God. And I don't know for sure for each one of you what kind of words you need this morning. But what we know is that God has words for you and for me, and that he's spoken words to us, words that we're called to believe and to embrace. And so in God's grace to us, he's given us his word. And the question then that we are left with, each one of us, is how will we respond to those words? Brothers and sisters, Hebrews 3 is given to call you to hear him. And having heard him, to respond with a soft heart, to respond in belief, to respond to God's words of grace by entering his rest. Amen. Lord, we confess to you that in our selfishness and our pride and our hardness of heart, that we receive your word many times as a burden, that we receive it as optional instead of as authoritative. And Lord, we confess to you the temptation and the tendency that we have to do that. And Lord, we pray that you would once again soften our hearts, and that you would open our ears to hear you. We thank you for the encouragements in your word, and for the grace that is spoken to our ears through your word. Thank you for being a God who cares enough to communicate to us through your word, even through your son speaking to us through your word. So God, give us humility. Help us to beware of the temptation that we face on our own, and also to beware of and watchful for one another, that we might encourage and exhort each other on in the Christian life. So go before us, Lord, and we pray that each one here would enter your rest, that each one here, having heard your word, would respond to it not with unbelief, but with faith and with repentance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.